not one that runs for 15 minutes, but one that took me 15 minutes to put together. And we could have three of them, because during the prayer time I had two other sermons come into my head that I could have preached. So we'll see what... I know people that say 1 minute for every 1 hour for every minute. I got a lot shorter than that. That'd be a 15-hour sermon, according to that standard. We're not going that way. Matthew 6, 1-7. God just showed me a few things about prayer this morning that I want to share with you. And so here we go. And you might just get more from the reading than you do from the sermon. That's all right. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private, and then your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as people of other religions do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need, even before you ask him. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Okay, the phrase that came into my head as I was thinking about this was subversive prayer. I'm going to talk about three ways that prayer overturns the world's expectations, and the very act of praying by itself will do that. Okay, first one, if this thing works. Oh, first turn it on. Duh. Oh gosh, sometimes I think I'm a caveman. Here we go. It says underneath there, kid riding a bike, and it says underneath, prayer. I asked God for a bike, but I knew God doesn't work that way, so I stole a bike and asked God for forgiveness. Well, that's not the way prayer often works, is it? But there's a boldness in that. There's a confidence in God in that way of thinking. Don't encourage people to go around stealing things and asking God to forgive, although there is a saying that it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. And but that's not true with God. But there is a verse in Matthew 11:12, and it's one of those verses that's really difficult because it doesn't sound like it's the sort of thing that Jesus would say. And so as you look at the older translations, they translate it one way, but as you go newer and newer and newer, they translate it a completely different way. This is the older way. I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist, yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. That wasn't the verse, it's this one. And from the time John the Baptist began preaching until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and violent people or forceful people are attacking it. Or the older translations say the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing and forceful men lay hold of it. In other words, that there's a forcefulness, a boldness, a confidence in our praying that enables us to not just hold on to the kingdom of heaven, but hold on to the promises of God. That's what I think that's saying. But the new translations try to make it sound like, you know, violent people are trying to overcome the kingdom of God. And I don't think that's the way that Jesus meant that at all. Jesus is commending bold, extravagant faith. The sort of faith that this little kid exhibited, I guess, that God really wants me to have a bike, but, well, I'm not sure he'll give me one, but I'll get one anyway. Our prayers can often be really wishy-washy and hedged around by, you know, pious sounding lack of faith. But, you know, Jesus said that that's the way of the Pharisees. That's the way of the religious people. When you pray, pray directly. That all those prayers in the Lord's Prayer, fairly definite prayers, that we want to see God do this and this and this. In the upcoming federal election, whenever that may be bestowed upon us, Hazel Alley is running for Family First as a House of Representatives candidate for the seat of Capricornia. Now, she was asked to do that, oh, I guess, about 12 months ago, and Hazel's not an upfront, being in the public eye sort of person. And she was really reluctant, but then she believed that God wants her to do that. And and so John and Hazel have been running all around that region of Capricornia, which starts in Rockhampton and heads north and west of Rockhampton and covers an area the size of, I don't know, it's a huge area anyway. And it's traditionally a Labour-held seat. But they're really feeling that God's told them to run as if to win it, not just have a token attempt. So they've been sowing lots of time in doing lots of door knocking and brochures stuffing and stuff like that. And John sent out an email today and he said, well, the only way we can do this is by prayer. And if God's called us to do it, well, let's pray. And why not? Why not expect that she can win that seat? I mean, it's impossible by human standards, but with God all things are possible, and so let's lay hold of it by faith. And I think that's the sort of attitude we should have when we're praying, for whether it's for sick people to get better or for people to get saved, or, you know, for $1 million for your corporate plane that you want, or whatever it is, your promotion at work. You know, if God has given you a desire for something, and this is the key, if God, but once that's established, then go for it and pray for it and lay before God and say, well, God, you know, I can't do this, but you can. Let's be bold in our prayers. And, you know, God gave me, when we started this church, he gave me this vision, a church of 1,000. There's no way I can do that. I mean, you know, short of paying people to turn up, I don't know. There's no way that I can do. There's no way any individual in Narrabri can build a church of 1,000 out of the population that we've got here, except by the grace of God. And I'm believing in the grace of God. And so regularly I pray, Lord, let this church grow. Bring in the people. You want to be a part of this church, and let this church grow to be 1,000 people. And if I have to wait till I'm 92, then so be it. It's only another 37 years. I mean, I can hang around for that long. Even if it's, you know, after I've gone. I'm still praying. I'm praying this is a multi-generation church, not a flash in the pan around KB. You know, this is going to last for generations. And if it takes a generation or two for that to happen. But I'm believing. God has said there will be a church of 1,000. So I'm believing in that and I'm praying into that. Got a whole topic under there. I've got no idea how it relates. Anyway, so the question is, what does my heart desire? What does God desire from me? And how? And once we've established that, pray boldly. You know, God wants everybody to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish. So you can pray boldly for anyone to get saved and not fear that you're not in God's will. And, you know, and if God's shown you that, I don't know. If God's shown you that driving a BMW is a part of his plan for your life and you've only got a 30-year-old Sigma, then pray boldly for that BMW. Or pray for God to change the Sigma into a BMW. That'd be a miracle. But, you know, we limit God so much, and we limit our prayers by just being religious about it. Oh, mighty God, we humbly beseech thee. That's how the pagans pray who don't know their father. God has called us to be bold and be confident. Yeah. Okay, let's move on to the next one. I like this one. I'd love to be able to share it with you. Did I just turn this off? Did I? No, I didn't. There we go. Okay, I'll change the order. Let's see. Must have changed the order. Okay, celebration. The nun saying, I prayed 403 times today. New high score. Yes. Oh, I'm the praying king. Prayer should be joyful. You know, we often turn it into a chore, but how awesome is it that we can come into the presence of God anytime we want and boldly approach the throne of God, and you can be a nun and pray 403 times and God won't grow tired of hearing you. Prayer is a place for celebrating and rejoicing in the presence of God. I think I've developed this Pavlovian response now that early in, like 6 o'clock, no, is it, what time do we get up? 6:30-ish in the morning, where Margaret and I both get up to pray, and she prays in the lounge room, I pray here, and there's something now in my spirit that associates opening our back door with starting to pray. I can't help but do it. Every time I open the back door of our house, I just launch into prayer, and it's pretty awesome, and it's not, you know, it's not, oh Lord, here I am again and I've got to pray. It's, oh man, Lord, I'm getting to pray and it's so good to be in your presence. And I'm just so thankful for the privilege of prayer so often. I don't manage 403 times a day. I don't think the hinges on our back door would last that many times in a day. But, there's just this thing in my heart now that just random times in the day I just start praising God, coming into the presence of God. Prayer should be an opportunity to celebrate and to rejoice in the presence of God. There's a lot in our world to drag you down, you know. If you've got a heartbeat, then yeah, you've got people around you that are going to make you miserable. Pardon? Oh, it's just a picture. Just a picture from the internet. If you go to work, there's people around you, whether they're co-workers or clients or students or staff or whatever you've got, that will make you miserable. But the good news is you can pray at any time and come into the presence of God and be lifted up. Isn't that cool? I just think that's great. You know, Muslims pray 5 times a day. We can pray 403 times a day. And God says that's, yeah, not too much. I just think that's great. I just find, I think I shared this last week or the week before, sometime anyway. Random times, I can just be walking down the hall of our house or get in the car sometimes and just drive over the bridge there. And suddenly a spirit of thankfulness or something, praise will come upon me and I'll just feel so much gratitude for what God's doing in my life. And it just seems to come out of nowhere. And I think it's the thing that we're developing of, you know, just praying constantly and often, and so something just joyous back into your life, and so prayer is not a chore, prayer is a joy, and you know, if nothing else, we can rejoice that we are loved by God, we're accepted by God, we're forgiven by God, that our life has meaning, and so on. People that have been faced extreme persecution for their faith have often recounted how, you know, in the jail or in the midst of being tortured or whatever, they have just felt tremendous joy at the presence of God, and you think, how can that be? Well, I don't know, God's everywhere and God's always with us, and so when you're tempted to feel miserable, turn to God and rejoice in him and turn prayer into a celebration. And finally, there we go. Dear God, please send clothes for all those poor ladies on Daddy's computer. There's an attitude of repentance, I think, that we also have to bring into our prayers, especially if the ladies on your computer need clothes or whatever. We've all got something that we need to repent of. We all sin. And the world tells us, our culture tells us, don't apologise. Gibbs Rule 7, I think, on NCIS. Never apologise. And if you're forced to apologise by the sheer weight of public opinion, don't give a real apology. The celebrities and the football stars and whatnot that get caught out doing something that somebody disapproves of, the politicians that said something that's offended somebody somewhere, and they're forced to apologise. And they don't do it. They don't apologise. They just give weasel words. I'm sorry if I've offended anybody. Well, hold on. No. Have you done something wrong that you're apologising for? Or are you just sorry that somebody got offended by what you said? Did what you say or do, was it right or wrong? If it was right, don't apologise. But if it was wrong, then give a sincere apology. Yes, I said the wrong thing. I did the wrong thing. And I've hurt people. And blah, blah, blah. Don't just say, if I've offended, I'm sorry if I've offended anyone, because that means, really, you're not sorry at all. You're not accepting responsibility. When we come to God, we've got to accept responsibility and admit that, yes, Lord, what I said, what I did was sinful, and my life is marked by rebelliousness against you, and, you know, even though I've been following you for 50 years, I still make mistakes and I still do things that offend you, God, and please forgive me. It's called being open and honest before God. The word confess in the Greek word for confess literally means to say the same as. In other words, we're recognising that God's judgment on our lives, we're saying that God says, yeah, I've sinned. We're saying the same thing. I've sinned. And then we can ask his forgiveness and move on. It is just a great way to live. Paul talks about being changed from glory to glory. In other words, we've got this much glory in our lives and that much blackness. So we confess the blackness and that gets changed to glory. And so we grow to that much glory and that much blackness. So we confess that bit of blackness and it gets changed to glory. And constantly God is changing us to be more and more and more like him. But it's through a process called repentance. And the first step of repentance is acknowledging you're sinful. The second step of repentance is don't do it again. And the third step is repeat step one, because you did it again. But, you know, have a heart that says, I'm going to be more like Jesus. I'm going to be more like God wants me to be. So boldness, celebration and repentance, three beautiful aspects of prayer. I just want to encourage you to, you know, be on. I guess all of these three things are just about being honest before God, not having fancy words when we pray, not praying for the things that we think we should be praying for, not praying for, not using the words that we think would make us sound holy, but just being honest before God, laying our hearts bare before God and saying, God, here I am, you see what I'm like, and these are the things that I'm concerned about and that I want you to deal with. So that's prayer. Subversive prayer. Why is it subversive? Because it changes us. But another way it's subversive is that it gives us the courage to change the world around us. And when we know that God is with us, we can go and do the most awesome things. You know, William Wilberforce got slavery abolished in the United Kingdom. Sheerly out of his faith, John Wesley changed a whole nation because he recognised the calling of God in his life and the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, you can think of a million other people. Mother Teresa had a call from God just to care for the people in the slums of Calcutta, and she's changed an awful lot of people, more than just the people that she's ministered to. All it takes is that boldness and that confidence and celebration and repentance in prayer and saying, God, here I am. Change me. Change my world. Let's pray. Father, you've called us to be world changers, not by the strength of our personality, but by our trust in you. And Lord, sometimes that world might just involve changing us, or it might involve changing the people around us. But Lord, I know that whenever we come to you confidently, our prayers subvert the prince of this world and the ways of holiness start to infect the sinful ways of the world. Lord, I pray that you give each of us confidence as we approach you. Give us joy. Give us the ability to repent. Give us boldness, Lord, that when we see things that are wrong, that we would lay them at your feet and say, Lord, what do you say about this? And Lord, I just pray you make us people of prayer. whether we're people of lengthy prayer or people of 403 time short prayers, Lord. But Lord, make us able to boldly approach your throne and to claim your promises for ourselves and for those around us. Lord, come and reign. Take possession of our lives. Take possession of this world. And change it to be the way you want it to be. Amen. Okay, let me encourage you. Pray boldly, pray often, pray repentantly, pray honestly, pray confidently. Pray like Jesus. Normally we finish with a song, but Kerry left. And, pardon?
Yeah.